Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Monday. I am, if you're like me, you are enjoying the necessary benefits of caffeine because that's kind of what it takes to get the day started. It does me anyway. I hope you're, hope you had a nice weekend and I hope you've got a great week planned. I was looking at Romans 12. I love going to Romans. Whenever there's a something in my spirit that needs attention, I go to Romans. I don't know why. But it says in Romans 12, 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if you jump over to verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I love that. We've got a great second hour coming up. We're going to have a great conversation with Karen Swallow Pryor a little bit later in the hour. She is going to talk about terrible headlines and how we need to have grace. And then just after the break, we're going to take in a minute, we're going to speak to Tony Suarez. He recently was at the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and we're going to find out what's going on in terms of the effort, the recovery efforts in rebuilding Puerto Rico. So we'll take a short break and be back with Tony Suarez in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 7 minutes after the hour. I just had nine more sips of coffee, which was nice. And I hope you're getting your day started well. Thanks for being with us here on Faith Radio. We love you. Just so you know, never get tired of telling you that. And I hope you have a great start to your day. Thanks for having me on in the car as you're going to work. Keep your hands on the wheel. 2 and 10. Is it 2 and 10 or is it 4 and 6 now? I used to think it was 2 and 10 when I was growing up. That was what I learned in driver's ed, 2 and 10. I think now it's 4 and 6 because of what is the thing in the middle of the airbag? That comes out. If your hands are at 2 and 10, you're in trouble.
I think today you have to explain to the I generation what a clock is.
That's
and then
true.
Tell them what those numbers mean.
There's something called an analog clock, and it's got hands, and there's positions on the watch.
Before
anyway,
it was on your phone.
I know. Anyway, Tony Suarez is recently was at the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, And then, how cool is this? He, along with Samuel Rodriguez, met with the governor of Puerto Rico. So he's got some updated information for us. Good morning, Tony.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well. How was your weekend?
It was wonderful, and I'm in the middle of the first cup of coffee. I'm going to get ready to make that second cup of coffee. we're of one same spirit today.
I appreciate that, and think about you and your family and. I've got you jotted into my Bible of guys I pray for on occasion, and the Holy Spirit prompts me to do so, and I just hope you're doing well. So thanks for being on the show.
Man, that means so much. Thank you very much. That means a lot to me.
Well, you've gone through a lot. So let's get an update on the recovery efforts in Puerto Rico. I heard you met with the governor. How cool is that?
It was wonderful. We were there. We were in Puerto Rico just about a week and a half ago. I went with Pastor Sam Rodriguez. We also went with Eddie Rentz. Eddie Rentz is with Convoy of Hope. And we were able to visit with several of the clergy associations there from the island, from different parts of the islands. And it was, you know, I had been in Puerto Rico 2 days before the first hurricane hit. Sometimes we forget that they were hit by two hurricanes within 7 days.
I kind of forget about that.
Yeah, I was there 2 days before Hurricane Irma, which they thought was somewhat, they felt fortunate that Irma didn't do everything they thought it was going to do, yet it left a lot of places devastated. And then Maria came through 7 days later, and we know the results of that. So it was a completely different island than what I remembered. And you can see the devastation from the airplane as you're landing. And the thing about Hurricane Maria is that it didn't just hit one side of the island. Had it hit just the northern or the southern side, and that's what's delaying even some of the relief efforts, because it hit the entirety of the island, so all the ports were affected. So of over 1,000 schools on the island, now granted the numbers could have changed in the last week, but as of a week and a half ago, of over 1,000 schools on the island, only about 115 have reopened.
Mm-hmm.
So you're dealing with tens of thousands of children that are going to practically lose a year's worth of their education. And so there's different things that are being talked about fast-tracking that and how we help them. A great majority of the island is still without electricity. The government thinks that by December, everyone will have electricity again. Some people think it might take till February. We visited with Pastor Wanda Rolon, who is, she pastors the largest church on the island. You're talking several thousand people. She's having church with a generator. And so, and I can't remember exactly what it's due. They did some kind of modification to the building. I think they opened up some walls on the side of the building or something like that, just to let sunlight in so that they could be able to have church. But I mean, for us to fathom, I mean, could you imagine Lakewood having to try to do their services with one or two generators? That's what's happening in Puerto Rico.
Wow.
And then, so we were able to confirm, I think the last time I was on the program with you, I told you that we thought there was about 3,000 churches that had been affected in one way or the other by the hurricane, and we were able to confirm that it's well over 3,000 churches. And we did that by talking to the different clergy associations. We met with the superintendents or the bishops of the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, talked to some independent groups and Baptist groups. And so now the project, and we'll be giving the list officially November the 20th, is we've compiled the list of these churches, and we're setting in motion a campaign where stateside churches can adopt a church in Puerto Rico and literally be the hands and the feet of Jesus to those churches. What Pastor Sam felt while we were in Puerto Rico, and in my own terms, I call it Pentecostalese, if I may, for a moment,
sure,
gave what I felt was somewhat of a prophetic word. He said, we're going to rebuild the churches, and God is going to anoint the church to rebuild the island. So that's the spirit behind this project, because people are looking for the church. They're looking for the pastors. Churches are always that focal point, not just as the house of worship, but as the center of communication, the center of community and fellowship. So we're going to rebuild churches, and then the churches will rebuild the island and form what Pastor Sam called Puerto Rico 2.0. And I think the narrative that we saw come out of Houston, especially in Houston, was that faith-based organizations were even outpacing FEMA in their relief efforts. And that same narrative is being written in Puerto Rico again. The church is answering the call, whether it's Samaritan's Purse or Convoy of Hope, the NHCLC, other organizations, and some people that are, I have a friend who pastors in Florida. His name is Mark Hadaball. I don't even know how he did it. He found somebody who had a boat that could deliver several tons of relief items to Florida absolutely free. I mean, it's just a miracle how things just come to be, and it's the church that's answering the call. So the thing with Puerto Rico is this isn't a one and done thing. And forgive me for rambling, one of the clergy association presidents, it's the largest association, it's called FRAPE, and I have no clue what that stands for, but
okay.
FRAPE. And it's not Frappuccino, since we're in the spirit of coffee here.
Right, right.
But it was FRAPE something.
I was excited there for a minute, Tony.
Yeah, you did. I felt that.
I
feel that through the... But he said it was to give us perspective. He said, if you came, because at that point a week and a half ago, the NHCLC, Convoy of Hope, and others that have come together have been able to deliver through Convoy of Hope 1.2 million meals to the island, which sounds amazing and huge. But to give perspective, he said, if you brought 1.2 million mattresses, or you brought 10,000 mattresses to Puerto Rico, he said the people that received them would be able to sleep on them for the next 10 years, and they would be thankful and appreciative. He said, if you give someone a meal, he said, they're still going to be hungry tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And it was just to give us the perspective that we can't just, we got to do, well, all of us need to do what we're able to do. So I don't want anyone, we never want to make anyone feel bad. But the point is, we have to have a very strategic and focused effort on Puerto Rico for the long haul until the island is rebuilt. Over 80,000 people have left the island, and they say that of that number, about 80%, these are from the government, that about 80% of those people won't return.
Wow.
Now, and that's okay. Again, as a father of three, if I was in that situation, I probably would have left Puerto Rico too. Mm-hmm. I would have gone somewhere my kids could go back to school and have electricity and those things. But I like what Pastor Wanda Rolon said. She said those that left, and again, no ill will to anyone. God bless everyone. She said those that left, they're going to be blessed. They're going to prosper. They're going to do good. She said they probably made the right decision. She said, but those of us that stayed, we're going to make history because we're going to rebuild that island. And so you even feel like that prophetic call on those that have stayed. They're not, you know, they're going to rebuild that island. They're not going to let Puerto Rico stay the way that it is. So you see devastation, yet you can sense a spirit of hope amongst the people at the same time. And so there is an expectation and an excitement for what can be, yet at the same time hurting with them. And, you know, we're getting close to Christmas. So there's a film company in Puerto Rico called Mag Films. They've donated 12 rolling screens that they're sending to different cities in Puerto Rico. These are faith-based films, and they're going to go in and do free block parties, movie nights, just to bring some kind of shalom and peace to families. So, again, everybody's coming together, and that's the only way we're going to solve it is by coming together.
Yeah. Tony, let me go to a break. When I come back, I want to ask you what I consider a prophetic question. I bet the gospel is exploding over in Puerto Rico because of the work that's being done. And I'm going to check, I'm going to find out if that's true. We'll be back in a minute. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Talking to Tony Suarez from the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. If you have a question for Tony, maybe because he just got back from Puerto Rico, about friends or relatives or what it's like, give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. Good morning. It's 20 minutes after the hour. We're talking about rebuilding Puerto Rico. Did that pretty good, didn't I, Tony?
I thought you were Puerto Rican for a minute.
I'm talking to Tony Suarez. He recently just returned from Puerto Rico, and he is just giving me an update on what's going on in rebuilding the church. Is at the center of it all, and I bet the gospel is exploding because of it.
It absolutely is. You know, God used Puerto Rico to spread the gospel, and specifically the message of the Holy Spirit to all of Latin America. If you trace Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-empowered, spirit-filled roots of the 20th century in Latin America, they all go back to Puerto Rico. God used that island to bring the revival throughout all of Latin America. And now, and it's almost, forgive the Disney reference, almost like the circle of life.
Mm-hmm.
Now those same nations that were blessed by Puerto Rico are coming back to help rebuild Puerto Rico. And there is a revival because some of the most powerful pictures that I've seen are of people just worshiping God in the streets because the church building fell over. They can't get into the church building or some of them can't find, you know, they haven't been able to find, you know, their former congregation. So they just worship alone. We have a video. A pastor from Atlanta named Benji Garcia was unable to have communication with his parents for about 5 days. And again, there's still not a lot of electricity on the island. Not everyone. I can bear witness that your cell phone works for an hour and then it doesn't work for 2 hours and then it turns back on. So communication is sketchy. Now it was worse, as everyone knows, right when the hurricane hit. But he went 5 days without being able to talk to his parents. He was very frantic, worried about where they were. When family members were finally able to get to the house, I don't want to overuse words like most powerful, most exciting, but it's the most powerful video I saw in the last several weeks. But when they found them in their house with calf deep water. But his father was playing the guitar, and his mother was just singing praises to the Lord. And I mean, in one of the worst situations you could find yourself. But when they found them praising God. And I thought, I mean, what a powerful prophetic depiction of the power of praise. That it's not governed by circumstance and what's going on with you or around you. They just simply were praising and worshiping the Lord. And I believe God honors that. I believe God's gonna respond to that. And I believe God's gonna bless that island because of that. I mean, when these hurricanes hit, I cautiously even get into this conversation, but even the government's talk of forgiving the debt of Puerto Rico and different things that, without politicizing the issue, this hurricane, and it's been devastating. I don't want to minimize the devastation, but in the long run, there could be great blessing that comes to that island because of what they've lived through. And I believe it will be directly connected to their faith and their praise to God.
Wow. Tony, because you were just there recently, I don't have an idea of what it's like to have so much devastation, and how does the city even pretend to function? I mean, there's people there that are going to be having medical emergencies today. Where do they go? In Minnesota, we have a snow day. It sounds like they have a hurricane year where, you know, we just miss a day of school and the kids are going to miss a year. How do things work?
Well, you know, I grew up in Chicago, and snow days were very familiar, and you're exactly right. I mean, you have hospitals that are functioning on generators. Now, it's not, you know, the small generator that, you know, I keep in my garage now that I live in Virginia Beach, but some of them are still on generators. We saw hospitals that had been devastated, so they had to move patients. Some patients were airlifted. It's chaos. You don't have street lights. Now, there's citizens in the street that are helping direct traffic. That's why I'm saying this is a long-term rebuilding effort, and that the island had not been hit by something like this in modern history. So I could be wrong. I don't think anyone was prepared for something like this. I don't think there is a plan in place for something like this. So what I do appreciate about Puerto Rico, beyond what they're going through, is Convoy of Hope. That's our strategic partner when it comes to relief efforts. Has a warehouse that they're trying to secure in Puerto Rico, so that going forward, anytime that there is a hurricane in the Caribbean, Puerto Rico can be the first answer to someone else's hurt.
Wow.
And again, it just blows me away that in the middle of needing healing, they're already starting to think about how can we heal others when they go through something similar. So again, there's just something about Puerto Rico that just, you know, moves on their heart to not just help themselves, but to help others.
Tony, I was just reading in Romans this morning, in Romans 12, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It sounds like Puerto Ricans have got that down to a science.
Amen. Amen. They're on fire for Jesus, and that has not changed one bit.
I love the church there. We just have about a minute left, and what can we do to help? Loaded question,
well,
I know.
Yeah, exactly. The obvious answer is that someone that will give, of course, is pray. The second is give, and it's not necessarily even just sending water bottles at this point. They need funding. They need finances. It's still a cash society. Again, I'm a witness to it. So your giving really helps Puerto Rico. You can do it by visiting Puerto Rico and Mexico RiseUp.org. Or any other nonprofit organization that you know that has boots on the ground in Puerto Rico. But through the giving, through Puerto Rico and Mexico Rise Up, you're helping raise up churches. You're helping deliver supply efforts. At this point, 1.3 million meals to Puerto Ricans and much more that's on the way. So thank you, because by doing it, we're literally being the hands and the feet of Jesus.
Amen. And it sounds like the church is going to be at the forefront of rebuilding Puerto Rico. So that's exciting, and we've got great joy coming our way as we celebrate what God's doing there.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Tony, have a great day, and God bless you in your efforts, and say hi to Sam Rodriguez for us, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Take care. Blessings.
You bet. 27 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break, then we'll go to Breakpoint. Good morning. It's just half past the hour. Glad you're with us today. We're going to take a little break for news, and when we come back, we're going to talk to Karen Swallow Pryor. She's a professor at Liberty University. She's also a columnist and an author, trying to find grace in some of the terrible headlines. And we're also going to talk about a little bit about the Harvey Weinstein ongoing episode, and that's going to be a little sensitive, but just want to give you a heads up right now. We'll be back in just about 7 minutes with her. Good morning, 23 minutes until the top of the hour. How can we practice the art of listening to God? Adam McHugh points to the book of 1 Samuel for guidance.
Eli the priest has a pupil named Samuel, and Samuel keeps hearing this voice saying, "Hello, Samuel," and he thinks it's Eli. And so he keeps going over, and then Eli says, "No, that's not me. That's God speaking." So next time that happens, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That's what Samuel says. And I thought, well, what if that could be kind of my daily prayer? What if that was one of the rituals and the anchors that I could hold on to and say that repeatedly throughout the day? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that has this way of focusing my attention. I say that repeatedly throughout the day, definitely when I first wake up in the morning. It has a way of focusing my day, focusing my attention. And even though I'm going through the everyday rituals that I always do and you know, doing the work that I always do, it just has this way of helping me cultivate awareness that God is present, that God is speaking, that God is interested in what I'm doing.
If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com, and the author and speaker is Adam McHugh, M-C-H-U-G-H. But a week ago, I had a chance to talk to Karen Swallow Pryor from Liberty University, and we are going to hear that conversation next. It does have a little bit of sensitive talk to it, so just give you a heads up. Be back in a minute.
As a parent, you set rules in your home for a good reason. Most likely, they focus on things like honesty, obedience, and respect for others. But what happens when your teen blows right through all the rules? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Rules are expectations and guidelines that are placed around our behavior so that the family operates within our personal belief system. But all the rules you put in place, all the good stuff you want for your kids, don't make a difference if there aren't consequences to back them up. It's the consequences that'll teach your children to learn right from wrong and move them from selfish to unselfish behavior. And that's what you're aiming for, right? So don't keel when the pressure's on. Follow through as needed with the consequences.
Get instant access to Mark's free parenting course online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Karen Swallow Pryor. She's a professor of English at Liberty University, research fellow with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, and a member of the Faith Advisory Council of the Humane Society of the United States. She is with us this morning. Good morning, Karen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you.
Thank you so much. You know, it seems that there is a horrific wave of bad news that we're dealing with nowadays. It seems that every day we get up and it's something worse, and it just doesn't ever quit. And how do we start to process this and have grace amidst all the bad news?
Wow. Well, that's a big question.
It is.
And, you're absolutely right. I mean, from politics to entertainment to just so many different issues. There's been a lot of bad news, and what got me started thinking about this recently was just the explosive revelations in the Hollywood entertainment industry, which is just devastating because so many women are coming forward reporting sexual assault and harassment and even rape. And as Christians kind of looking from the outside into that industry, it's very tempting to point the finger and say and think about how terrible that is. And yet when I see that bad news for those people, I think about it being more of a mirror, a reflection on our own communities and how having these things revealed, even though it's very hard, is really a mercy, because when we can see the truth, even if it's hard, we can begin to grapple with what's really going on and to repent and to seek God. And so that got me thinking about how all this bad news can help us to see what's wrong so that we can go to the only place that can make it right.
Well, it certainly is discouraging. And if we don't, as Christians, have a place to process it and come out on the other side, we can be kind of sucked into the bad news just like anybody.
Exactly. And, I feel like the Christian community has had a lot of bad news, a lot of division, a lot of disagreement, a lot of tearing one another down in the past couple of years, especially over political disagreements. And so when we see this happening in the world, it just offers us a chance to see how we are also doing this to ourselves. And gives us a chance, I think, if we'll take it, to just examine what we're doing wrong to each other in tearing one another down and being complicit in wrongdoing, and to not be like those headlines that we see in the world today.
Karen, you wrote a great article for the Gospel Coalition, and you said at the end, and I thought this was so poignant, in an era where both sides delight in pointing out problems with the other, the news is reminding us painfully every day that idolatry comes in many forms, and they all boil down to self-righteousness. Yikes. That was a kick in the shins.
Yeah, well, again, I guess in the world that I live in, where I feel like I'm in the middle of so many different political tribes on the left, tribes on the right. It's just been so much political disagreement, racial issues, and sex abuse issues, even in the church, and cover-ups even in the church. It's important for us to try to see both sides. And as soon as I feel like I'm right, beyond anything but our salvation in Christ, if we're talking about politics or doctrinal divisions in the church, if we're more consumed with our being right than trying to understand where someone else of good faith and sharing our faith is coming from, then I think that we're journeying into the territory of self-righteousness.
And boy, that's a problem. We have to be very careful, because sometimes when we see things go on in the secular world, we can kind of go, well, I'm not as bad as that. And that leads us down a horrible road.
Well, and I think, and what part of the point in writing this article for the Gospel Coalition was to point out that that I see us in the church doing this, and our divisions over very important issues. We are being more convinced of our own righteousness or being right than in understanding where our brothers and sisters are coming from. Even if we believe that they're wrong, we still need to hear and understand them and not assume the worst about them.
Mm-hmm. Karen, when we find that there's so many human failures out there every day, as a Christian, how should we be responding to this, coming alongside others, not being self-righteous, but being open and loving, when there's a part of us that wants to snicker and go, you're getting what you deserve?
Well, and again, that's what these Hollywood scandals helped me to see, is that it was almost a relief that I felt after, you know, after the, with the church and evangelicalism in particular taking so much criticism for its complicity in supporting sexual sin for political gain, when these revelations about Hollywood came out, the temptation for me was to say, oh, at least we're not that bad. Oh, it's not, you know, we're not like that. But as soon as I had that thought, I realized, no, this is an opportunity to examine where are we rationalizing, justifying ourselves? Where are we being complicit when we rationalize saying nothing or doing nothing or covering something up in order to save someone's reputation? These are really hard questions because we're talking about competing goods oftentimes, even when we're not talking about outright evil. We can often want to do the right thing and not know what the right thing to do is, but we have to examine ourselves to make sure, just as in a Hollywood situation, we're not acting out of personal or financial gain or promotion or, you know, some unjust cause or selfish cause.
Yeah, in the Hollywood situation, if you have to go into someone's hotel room to maybe get a job, you should rethink your strategy. Now, Karen, I know you did a very interesting discussion with your students, and you asked a question about what you wished people knew and understood about experiencing sexual assault. I want to have that discussion. I first want to go to break, and I want to give all of our listeners a chance to shuttle their young ears into another room or to turn the station to something else. And you can always hear our podcast on myfaithradio.com, but this will be a little bit more on the adult conversation side when we return. I'm speaking to Karen Swallow Pryor. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Karen Swallow Pryor, a professor of English at Liberty University and a research fellow with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, among other things. Karen, you did an interesting experiment in your class, and I want to just give listeners a heads up. This is going to be adult conversation. You did a little survey with students, thinking the response may not be very big, but it turned out to be very big.
Right. Well, what I actually posed this question on Facebook because I've always treated Facebook as my classroom. But the majority of my friends are current and former students, so I have a sort of personal relationship with many of the people I've talked to on Facebook. And you know, this was actually again related to news about sexual assault and Christians in particular supporting politicians who are sexually immoral and involved in sexual assault. And I posed the question on Facebook just because so many people were upset about all being triggered by these conversations in the news. And so I just asked, what do you, if you're a victim of sexual assault, what do you wish others knew? And I thought, well, first of all, it's on Facebook, so people aren't necessarily going to want to post something with their name. And so I thought I would just get a couple or three responses from people who've already been outspoken. But I got dozens and dozens, and then I got private messages, and it just went on for days and days of women coming forward and even some men. And I wouldn't, you know, I just ask everyone else not to comment and just let these people who have been through these things to say what they want others to know. And I ended up coming up with a list of 10 things. We published this in Christianity Today that these victims wanted Christians and the church to know. And just a few of them that we probably know, but just hearing it from them makes it more powerful and real, is that sexual assault does happen in families. Many of the victims were assaulted by family members. Many of these victims were little children when it happened. Also, some of them were adults, and that, you know, part of they felt like maybe they should have been able to avoid this, but that's just simply not true. That it can happen to men, and that it can even happen in public. I received a number of stories of people who were assaulted by strangers, just, you know, on the bus or in a workplace. And then, of course, most hits close to home is many of these victims talked about the sexual abuse happening in the church.
That is tragic, of course. We hate hearing that, but it sounds too like, Karen, a lot of people are carrying around a lot of secrets. And you wonder to what degree that has hurt and hampered their life and their flourishing.
Well, and this is where it ties into the earlier part of our conversation with this scandal in Hollywood. It went on for so long because so many people were quiet about it. And being quiet about it can be for a good reason. But ultimately, when we look at the big picture, we realize that we must talk about these things. If something is wrong, we must address it. Even if we're not certain, we must find out. And that's as true or more true for us in the church than it was even in Hollywood. And that was one of the conclusions I drew in this article about sexual assault, is that the church actually needs to be proactive about it. Victims feel guilty and ashamed and are not necessarily going to be the ones to talk about it, but churches can go out of their way to say, this is a place where we're going to address this. This is a place where you can talk about it if it has happened to you, to build that environment of warmth and support and love, so that people who feel silenced or don't know if they can speak up, they know that they can.
Mm-hmm. And of course, churches are just human institutions, and at those institutions are actual humans, and humans that are living in a fallen world. So I know it's difficult to hear that that goes on in churches, but really the reality is that why wouldn't it go on in churches?
Exactly. You're exactly right. It's filled with humans. The way that the church must be different is in how it handles these things when it happens. And of course, the church can also be much more proactive. I think the church tends to be naive and innocent and too trusting, which is ironic because we're the ones who really are supposed to understand and that there is such a thing as human depravity. So we don't need to be suspicious and accusatory from the get-go, but we should be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves in this area as in all others. This is one where we really need to exercise wisdom and discernment.
Yeah, Karen, now the church needs to stand apart and be different. And so how do we do that? How do we help victims and give them the healing they need and the protection from predatory things in the future, even in something like the church?
Right. Well, this is a different age in the world and in the church. And again, the church needs to be very proactive. There are organizations out there, such as Grace is a good organization, that can help churches and teach churches the kinds of steps that need to be taken to prevent these things from happening. There's no need to reinvent the wheel. Churches aren't alone in navigating this. There are experts and experienced people out there who can help churches do this. But the point is, the church needs to be proactive in both prevention of these things and then, should anything happen, on how to handle it. Because just as we saw in the Hollywood scandal, it's confusing and hard to know what exactly the right thing to do is in mm-hmm. these situations. And so planning ahead and knowing what the best steps to take are is probably the most important thing that can be done.
Karen, how are we doing at listening to those who are suffering?
Well, I think this is one of the powers for the good that social media has. People who were suffering in silence or felt like they were alone are leveraging the power of social media to speak up and to connect, and that is a powerful thing. Of course, we want to be careful, as in all issues, not to become tribalistic or consumed or take our identity in these kinds of experiences, but simply being able to know that one is not alone and to communicate with others and to share information and resources is very empowering and, mm-hmm. and very much something good that social media does.
Yeah, I hope we can get lots of contact, though, human contact. I know we're analog beings living in a digital world, and we sometimes forget how important it is to have a real shoulder to cry on if we need to.
That's a very good word and very true. We need to take those that empowerment and then go back and connect with real people in our real lives.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Karen, thank you so much for coming on the show. I so appreciate you and your work and your insights and your writing. I just love having you as a guest. Thank you.
Well, thank you for having me and for those kind words.
No, you're very welcome. Thank you. Have a great day. We'll take a short break and be back with more of the show in just a minute. What a great show and what a great week we've got coming up. This coming Thursday, I get to interview Dr. Tim Keller. It's going to be a great week. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.